chapter 12. We were here last week, and this was actually last week's message, but my introduction took the whole message, so I didn't get to my text. But I've been thinking and praying about the topic of faith that I touched on last week, and I'm convinced that, and I grew up hearing that Hebrews 11 was the hall of faith or the heroes of the faith. And that just automatically drew my attention to the persons mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham and Noah and Moses and Enoch and many others. I'm convinced that Hebrews 11 is not so that we might exalt those who accomplished these exploits by faith, but to exalt the faith by which they accomplished these things. And I think that's necessary if we're going to grasp what Hebrews 12 calls us to do as believers. And to me, it's just really striking. So I want to read that text. Stand with me, if you will. I want to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Well, let's make it 13. So. Therefore, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, that's what sent me back, by the way, to chapter 11. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight or every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, we are dependent upon you for understanding. And Father, I pray that you might grant that this morning, Lord, that we might put off all fleshly inclinations and be open to receive the fullness of your word through your spirit. And Father, we look to you for that to happen. We don't have the strength and power in our flesh or in our intellects to grasp these truths as they ought to be grasped. And even as we speak of faith this morning, it is an operation of faith in us that will help us to receive these truths. So help us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I keyed in on verse 1 of chapter 12 as sort of an introduction to what my comments were last week. And the reason I was drawn back to Hebrews 11 was because he says to me, as I'm reading the Word of God, that the basis of my going on and laying aside every encumbrance, part of the basis of that should be that I am surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Now, what struck me last week about that text was he didn't say, since we're surrounded by such a cloud of examples. He didn't say that. He didn't say, since we are surrounded by so many historical figures who have accomplished great exploits. He didn't say that. He said witnesses. And so I got to thinking, well, what are they witnessing to? What are they witnessing? Are they witnesses of their own sufficiency? Are they witnesses of their own strength and discipline and determination? Are they witnesses of all the characteristics we adore men for and exalt men for in our day? Strength and all the, are they witnessing to their own glory? And the answer is clearly no. What they're witnessing to, I think, in large part, is the faithfulness of God. We know that faith, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, is a gift from God. We are saved by grace through faith. And that's not of yourselves. You didn't originate that. You didn't work it up. It is a gift of God. So God gifts the faith through which these exploits were accomplished in these people. And so the testimony, the witness of these persons mentioned in Hebrews 11 is the witness to the faithfulness of God who gives true faith. Another reason I say that is in chapter 11 of Hebrews, as I touched on last week. Listen to verse 1 very carefully, because he says here that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I like the King James here where it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. I hope you get what he's saying there. In other words, this faith that is the gift of God given to we who believe is itself the substance of what's hoped for. You haven't received what's hoped for yet. You still have a hope ahead of you. Paul says in Romans, what does a man still hope for that which he's already received? But if by faith he hopes for it, he anticipates receiving it. So faith, this faith that is the gift of God given to you, is itself the substance of the thing hoped for. When I hope for eternal life and I hope for heaven and I hope for an eternity with Christ, faith is the substance of that. It's the ground of why I'm hoping that and why that's a legitimate hope. You see what I'm saying? You don't have that on your own. If that's the case, then the Hindu who has hope and believes sincerely that he's going to get fulfill that hope is as legitimate as you are. Anyone who dreams up something that they would like to have and sincerely hopes for that, then that would be authentic. He's saying something more than that. The Christian hope is authentic and supersedes any other hope of humanity simply because the gift of faith becomes substantial in regards to that hope. It is the substance of that hope. So don't disregard faith. And further, he says here, not only is it the substance of what's hoped for, it is the evidence of what I don't see yet. There are many promises of God. There are many promises in the Word of God that are spoken to me as a believer and to you as a believer that you've not yet seen or you've not yet realized in your own life. What do we do with that? How do I hold on to those things that I am not seeing? God has promised many things that I'm not seeing. I'm not seeing those at all. God says the gospel will flourish in the world, and it's hard sometimes for us to see those things happening. So what does the Christian do when he don't see the things that God has promised? We learn from Sarah, even in Abraham's life, and the example given in chapter 11, that it didn't happen fast enough. They received the promise of a child. And she began to grow weary and worried that God would not be faithful to his word. So she sends in her handmaid Hagar, you remember, and Abraham has Ishmael through Hagar. And they send him away, and God says, no, my word is true. You shall have a son yourselves. She didn't see it. But see, faith was the evidence of the thing that's not seen. It's not just really, really believing that someday I'm going to see it. Faith itself, this gift of God, faith, is the evidence that the thing you don't see, you will see someday. See, faith is real. And to me, what the witnesses in chapter 11 are testifying to is the faithfulness of God. I thought about these few things. There's first the faithfulness of God and His calling. His calling is real. It's true. Every one of these persons that are mentioned in chapter 11 were called by God out of some circumstance, by divine revelation, by angelic visitation, by spirit impression, by circumstance, by providence, by whatever means they were called by God. God's calling is real. If you're a believer today, God called you. And you know as well as I know that that's a real call. That is the real voice of God that has called you out of darkness into light. And so what they are testifying of in Hebrews 11, these witnesses are testifying of, is that God's call is real. It is real. They are also testifying that God's promises are sure. Many of these did receive the promise, but many of these, it says, died not having received the promise because God had something better in store for us included with them. And so many of them died without having received the promises. And if you have the promises of the return of Jesus Christ in our generation, many of us may die without having received that promise of the return of Jesus Christ. But see, faith is the substance of that, and faith is the evidence that that is true. So many of these, God's promises are sure. That's what they testify to. In fact, so sure were the promises of God that in the latter parts of chapter 11, they even subject themselves to death and to persecution and all sorts of horrible things because they were sure of the promises of God by faith. See, faith for them was the substance and the evidence that the promises of God were true and could be trusted and that God was faithful to deliver upon His promises, so much so that they were willing to lay down their lives in order to receive the promises someday. See, faith was at work. And what they're testifying to is that God is faithful. His promises are true. Every promise that God makes to us as believers, the Bible says, is yes in Jesus, in Christ. Faith believes that. By faith, we believe that. Faith itself in our lives, the gift of God, is the substance and the evidence that that we cite for that. We believe that. Give me a moment to get my voice. His word, He is faithful as well. His word is true. Let me get a drink of water. I'm a late bloomer on the pollen. This is what I think they're testifying to as witnesses. His word is true. Everything that God said to them proved itself to be true. So much so that as they saw the truth of His word, and then when He would give them another word, they would believe that word, and they would do the word of God, they would obey the word of God, trusting that God's word was true and to be held fast to beyond all other words. That's what they're witnessing to. Think about Moses. It says of Moses that he left the comforts and luxury of Egypt and as Pharaoh's son, as the son of Pharaoh, as it were, and chose rather to suffer with the people of God, because he understood the truth of the Word of God. It was more to be desired than his earthly comforts. See, that's faith operating there. It's not Moses. Moses is not the grand character there. It's the faith at work in Moses, which is a gift of God, that caused him to choose the suffering of the people of God rather than the luxuries of the enemies of God. They're also witnessing, I think, as well, that God's word, this is big, I thought about this week. God's word, and I'm talking about all of this, is to be believed and obeyed. I shared on Wednesday night a message, Do the Right Thing, and tried to explain how the text was really communicating that idea. The word of God, these witnesses are telling us, is true, it is to be believed, and it is to be obeyed. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. You realize, of course, that Abraham was a pagan like every other pagan in the world. And God chose one pagan, issued a call that is real, and Abraham heard the call, and the call said, follow me. Come out from among those people and follow me. And I'll take you, show you a land which you're going to inherit. But he came out not knowing where he was going or anything else. All he had was a word of God to come out. And faith believes. And faith obeys. The book of James, which Luther called, made reference to of being the straw epistle because he had such a struggle with the idea of works there. But the book of James is essentially saying this faith, which is a gift of God, manifests itself in life. It shapes the way you live your life. That's why faith without any works is dead. It's not true faith if it doesn't produce fruit in our lives. And that fruit, folks, is obedience. And that's what these witnesses in chapter 11 are telling us. They're not saying, look at me and what I accomplished. They're not saying, look at the great historical implications my life had upon all of humanity. They're not saying anything like that. What's to be exalted in the book of 11th chapter of Hebrews is the faith which God gives by his grace. And to me, the reason I spent that long introduction and this introduction this morning on that subject is because I believe that's exactly what the author is expecting to be in place for us to obey what he says beginning in chapter 12. So hear it that way. Therefore, and I'm going to insert the words by faith here to kind of reinforce this. Therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses testifying to us of the faithfulness of God and the true gift of faith which he gives, let us lay aside every encumbrance. So I'm translating it this way or interpreting it this way. By faith, lay aside the encumbrances. I was thinking about this week as well. An encumbrance that's recognized as an encumbrance and then refused to be set aside becomes a sin. In other words, I've identified this as what keeps me from running this race well, but I like this encumbrance. So I'm going to sacrifice running to keep this encumbrance. Well, guess what? The encumbrance has now become a sin. So he's saying here, by faith, by considering the faithfulness of God, by considering the lives of those in whom this faith has operated as a testimony of God's faithfulness, by this faith, this gift of God, by faith, I'm going to lay aside now every encumbrance. Let me emphasize the word every. Not just the convenient ones. Some encumbrances I found that after a while I just got old and more mature and didn't have the energy to carry and I dropped those. But some of them I may not think I would need to get rid of as quickly. Some of them are just downright comfortable to keep around. They keep me from running, but I like to have them around. I'm willing to sacrifice a little bit of my pace to keep some comfort along the way. How do you set aside those kind of encumbrances? By the way, I don't think he means here necessarily sinful things. These are just things that make us inefficient in our pursuit of Christ. How do you lay those aside, Larry? Well, according to Hebrews 11 and chapter 12 here, you do that by faith, by real faith. By the faith that says that what God has promised and what God has commanded is far to be desired and much more to my own good interest and much more to the glory of God than the thing I'm holding on to that's slowing me down. So by faith, by believing the word of God over my own natural inclinations, I'm laying this thing aside because it is slowing my race to the resurrection down. It really has an idea to do as well, I think, with priorities, this laying aside of these things. You don't drop something. You don't run. If I'm running and I lay something aside, I didn't just drop it. I didn't just accidentally fall off in the shuffle. I deliberately made a decision that this thing is slowing me down. It is preventing my progress efficiently. So I'm willfully taking this weight, as it were, aside and laying it down somewhere. And the implication is running on without it. I'm not going to lay it down, make a few laps, and come back and pick it up. I am forever laying this thing aside because it is impeding my advance towards Christ's likeness. And I relate to everyone in this room that says, Larry, there's a lot of encumbrances that can sneak into our lives, and some of them I'm sure are there, and I don't even know them yet. By faith, you will learn to know them. By faith, by reading the Word of God, by taking the Word of God serious, by taking the implications of our obedience to the Word of God seriously, we'll begin to identify those things that are encumbrances to us. And by the same faith, preferring the Word of God and the good of God, the glory of God, above our own comfort, we'll begin to lay those things that He identifies to the side. Wouldn't you like to just run for Jesus free of those encumbrances? Sometimes it strikes me, Lord, I want to lay them all aside. I want to fulfill the purpose for which you called me out of darkness into light. Lord, let my life be a vessel for whatever your purposes are. Let me run without encumbrance at all, anything to slow me down or make that run inefficient. I believe somewhere in the heart of every Christian, there's that longing. But we live in a world that offers many encumbrances, right? Many encumbrances. I tell the story often, but I got to call one time our pastor I've corresponded with in Katali, Kenya. Alfred Yuma is his name. And I remember answering, he answered the phone, and I could hear chickens and stuff and all kinds of clamoring in the background. And he said, I'm sorry, brother. I can barely hear you, but we're at the church under the tree. And I remember thinking to myself, over here, that would be the name of the church. That's trendy. Come and join us for worship Sunday with the church under the tree. No, he meant it. That's where they were meeting. There were chickens running around and preaching of the gospel and singing of hymns exuberantly under a tree where it was shady. As far as I could tell, the only physical comfort they had was the shade. But oh, they were on fire in the spirit. They had all sorts of spiritual comfort. They didn't have too many encumbrances. I'm sure they have their own set. But look at all the encumbrances we might have. If we send out a message on this Sunday morning or on a hot Sunday morning in this summer sometimes and said, folks, we're having service. We just want you to know that the heat's been out of the church. The air conditioning's been off at the church for a week. How many of you would come? It might be that cool air is an encumbrance. I'd be here just because I'm supposed to be here, but I'd probably be in a t-shirt and shorts and something else perhaps. You think about all the encumbrances. Listen, by faith, by the same faith that caused Moses to come out from the Egyptians, that caused Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and follow God where he did not know in the moment, the same faith in operation in these people, they are testifying to us that God is faithful in his calling and in his word. So follow him. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. Notice here every one of them. You might start one at a time or a couple at a time, and maybe you've identified two or three things that you could set aside and be more efficient in following Christ and pursuing Christ. But here he seems to indicate all of them. Don't lay one aside and keep five. Every encumbrance, by faith, we lay them aside. That's what he's calling us to do. And all the witnesses are testifying as to why we should do that, because God is faithful. Laying those aside will prove profitable to you and your spiritual growth as well. Not only the encumbrances here, but also the sin. It almost goes without saying, but he says, we're going to lay aside the same way, identify, make a deliberate choice by faith to lay aside the sin and the encumbrances, both of which entangle us. And there's nothing worse than getting your feet tangled up. I remember as a kid, we spent half our life, it seemed like, in the briar patches chasing rabbits. And we had a deal with a guy down the road, and we had rabbit haulers, and he told us he'd give us $5 for every rabbit we could catch. He had a beagle hunting club. And so you don't tell a bunch of 13-year-old country boys that you'll give them $5 for every rabbit, because they'll clean the woods out of rabbits, and we did. We had holler set everywhere, and we'd set them so far in the thicket, but I remember we'd be so anxious to get those rabbits out, get that holler reset, and get those rabbits over to him that we'd run out of those thickets. And I remember, I can't tell you how many times I fell flat on my face because I got entangled in the briar patch. See, encumbrances and sin do the same thing in our spiritual pursuit of Christ. We don't think much about them, but we just know that our feet just don't operate smoothly. We can't take a good, long, full stride, and we stutter step all along the way. That's descriptive of many of our Christians' lives, because by faith, we don't set aside the encumbrances and those sins that keep tangling our feet up. I know you don't want to, and I certainly don't want to spend the entirety of my Christian life stumbling around in the entanglements of encumbrances unnecessarily and sin in my own life. How do you do that, Larry? How do you lay aside those sins that are so comfortable to us and so pleasant to us and so acceptable among our peers? How do I lay those things aside, Larry? The same faith by which Abraham and Noah and Enoch and all these mentioned there laid them aside. By faith. That God-given faith. It makes His word and the glory of God more to be treasured in your own heart than any earthly comfort at all. That's what causes us to lay aside encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us. By faith as well, we do that. And by faith also, we're to run. He says in verse 1, let us run with endurance. King James says patience, the race that is set before us. Well, how do we do that? We do that by faith. How do you run? By faith. You don't see me physically running, but by faith, in spirit, I am running. And so should you be. So we run this race by faith. Sometimes it don't feel like a race. Sometimes it don't look like a race. But we believe the word of God that it is a race, that we are progressing from this point to another point. And so by faith, operating in us, we run the race. By the way, I think it's wise to keep in mind that it is a race, which suggests something to me about urgency and priority. It is a race. And to believe it or not, for those of you who are on up in years, you can testify to us this morning about how quickly those years went by. You young people, you don't know this yet, but you're going to wake up someday and look in the mirror and you're not going to know who that is because they've aged so quickly. It's not a long race. In fact, you have a relatively little time to run the race. For some of us, that time may be today, tomorrow, even this week, and our race may conclude. So how do we run the race? He says, we run it by faith. We engage upon it by faith. We believe the word of God. We believe that He is taking us from this place to the next place in our lives and ultimately into His presence. And so we run with urgency and without indifference and ambiguity and laziness. We run by faith. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. What the decisive factor in the way we live our lives is not what we're seeing with our eyes, but what truth has been spoken to us through the Word of God and our believing in that truth. That's what shapes the life of Paul, he says, and that's what's to shape the life of those who would run. Let me ask you this morning, how urgent are you about living the Christian life? How much of a priority is that in your life? Is it have favored status but many competitors? Or is it the singular priority of your life, all other things finding their place in the context of that singular pursuit of Christ and of sanctification in Christ? By faith, run. Run by faith. Don't run by your own strength. Don't run trusting in someone else's strength. Run by faith. Think of all the journeys of Abraham. Turn to the back of your Bible sometimes. A lot of times they'll have a map of all the journeys of Abraham. Think of all the places he wandered and set his foot upon. And the only promise of God was to him, everywhere you put your feet, I will give to you. Well, Abraham never received them. He never received that inheritance. His children did, but Abraham just kept on walking. By faith. And that's the same way you and I run, by faith. We may not receive any of those promises in this life, and we may ultimately receive the fullness of that promise in the glories of heaven, but we keep on running, and we run believing that we will receive it in full someday. We run by faith. We also run with endurance. We run with patience the race that's set before us. I couldn't find this reference, but a couple of weeks ago, I was doing something trying to fix some brakes on a bicycle, and I ran across this thing that said that these long-distance marathon bike runners have started hollowing their frames and putting water in the frames of their bicycles and running a tube into their mouth so they could run and run and run and not be scooping up water along the way. They just suck whenever they get thirsty. And I thought about that in this context. Run with endurance. Run patiently, but just keep running. And how they were adapting things there so they could keep the weight at a minimal, have the inconvenience. They didn't have to slow down one pedal's worth to grab some bottle of water by a support crew. They could just suck on the straw and keep their pace. That's running with endurance. Christians were to be running by faith with endurance. Don't ever stop running. Providence alone will make your progress seem slow sometimes. In fact, when we get old physically and we don't have the energy levels we did, Providence has provided for perhaps a slowing pace. But as senior, as old as you can get, keep on running. Keep on running. You say, how do you? It's easy for you to say, Larry, you're not 85, you're not 90. By faith. By faith. And before you get into age, remember that Abraham and Sarah were near 100 years old when they were promised they would conceive a child. They could have said the same thing. Old people don't have children at 99 and 100 years old. They do by faith. They do by faith, and Sarah certainly did. So we run with patience. A couple more here. This is one in our study that really intrigued me as well, but before I get to that, also run the race that's set before us. I spoke on this not long ago, and in one sense, we all in the same race in that we are racing. Paul says that he is pressing forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I have not yet attained to the resurrection, but that's my aim. And everything else I consider as loss in the pursuit of that thing. So that's the race every Christian is running. But God sets the course, I think, very distinctly and uniquely and individually oftentimes in our lives. I haven't run your course, and you probably haven't run mine. There may be some similarities, but run the one set before you. If I look around and see your course, I might think, well, how come he's got an easier course than I do? That's what I'm going to be thinking. My flesh is going to say, why should I have to climb the mountains and he gets to run on a flat plain? Well, that's his course. What's your course? Sometimes I think my sin and my past sins have contributed somewhat to the course I've had to run, but God's providence has allowed for the course I've got to run. I've got to run the race set before me, and so do you. And you say, well, Larry, I've had a horrible life. It's full of mountains and crags and perils all along the way of my course. How am I supposed to survive that? And my answer is by faith. By faith. The faith described in chapter 11. Do you think those that are mentioned there that are exercising that kind of faith had easy trails? I mean, Moses, yeah, he had an early life in the luxuries of Pharaoh's household. But he deliberately walked away from that and endured the hardships of the bondage of his own people because there was something better for him. Abraham left the comforts of family and kin and all that he had and followed God into all the ends of the land. All those down through this list of the faithful are exercising faith, and all of their courses weren't the same. That's why I love at the end of chapter 11, it says all the exploits that they accomplished and the great things that they accomplished through their faith. It also gives that whole list of people who got killed for it. One put in a tree, tradition I think has it was Isaiah, but it was put inside of a tree, a hollow tree, and sawed in half. Sawed in half. Different course from Enoch. Think about Enoch. We don't know Enoch's course, but Enoch just walked with God, and one day he disappeared, and God took him home. Well, why wouldn't Isaiah say, I want a course like Enoch's. I want a race like Enoch's. Why can't I have Enoch's race? Well, that's Enoch's race. And God chooses providentially and by his sovereignty the race set before us. By faith, run it.
run it. And let God choose the course. And let God set us on the course he will through the means which he will, because it is the course that he has deemed necessary for your sanctification. So how do you run a race on a course that's difficult? You do it by faith, and faith alone. That's how you run it. And then this one. Our study brought this out, and I thought it was really good. The language isn't reflected really well in our English version, but in verse 2 it says, fixing, I'm running with patience, and I'm looking at something. I'm fixing my eyes upon Jesus. And our study brings out the language there is probably more literally translated, looking away unto Jesus. And I love the author brought out the idea of previously, I'm looking somewhere else. I'm looking at me, I'm looking at you, I'm looking at the world, I'm looking at my home, I'm looking at my church, I'm looking somewhere running. You do that, I'll pick on my older sister a little bit. When we were kids, we would have foot races. And for some reason, I've seen some other kids do this as well. For some reason, the faster she ran, the straighter down she looked. She'd just take off and look to the ground, just keep on running. And I was always baffled by that. I said, you got to run into a tree. You better look where you're running. Well, that's what that passage means. We run by faith with endurance, and we do so by faith as well, looking away from those things and ourselves and looking unto Jesus. If you're going to look to Jesus, you're going to have to look away from some things. In fact, we spend a whole lot of our lives looking at all the other things and not Jesus. You can't run the race by faith doing that. In fact, the reason I think you have to look unto Jesus is because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The faith that's operating, keeping you running, he's the originator and the sustainer of it. You better look to him, because in that run, you're going to get weary. And your flesh and your strength is not going to sustain you. But if you got your eyes turned away from those things, looking upon Jesus as the author and the finisher, then you're going to keep exercising that faith, because he finished it, he completes it, he gives it, and he brings it to its conclusion. Therefore, you can run right on in your race, set upon your course, assured that the word of God is true, that Jesus will bring that faith to its conclusion, which ultimately is in receiving him. So you keep running. You do it by faith. And you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, by that same faith which he authored and completes as well. Notice here, he sets here in verse 2 as well. Speaking of Jesus, who for the joy set before him. I quote this verse a lot because it's so instructional for us. But it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I always had this image in my mind of Jesus and the cross looming large. Just looming. The shadows of the cross and all the horrors of the cross hanging there, beckoning him to come upon it. But there's something more than just sheer courage in that moment. There was something glowing beyond it. There was some glorious reality beyond the brutality of that cross that drew him upon the cross. That's what he's saying here. For the joy set before him, he endured that cross. That thing between him and the receiving and the fulfillment of that joy. You want to know how to run the race faithfully? Look to the joy set before us. Because when Jesus went to that cross, he was purchasing that joy for us. And so we bear our crosses and we endure and we run the race by faith, by looking unto Jesus and by remembering that Jesus himself beheld a joy greater than the suffering immediately in front of him, and by doing so was enabled to endure the suffering right in front of him. And so it will be with those who follow Jesus. Do you realize there's no suffering coming to you in this life that you cannot endure by faith? If you look beyond to see the joy by faith beyond that thing. Think about this. I do this sometimes, but there's nothing that can take me out of this world that won't be doing me a favor by introducing me into the presence of the one who you spend your life pursuing. You finally put off the full weight of the encumbrances of sin accompanying this old man, and you put that aside for good, and you step into the presence of the Lord, and you behold him in all of his glory. So what suffering can the world bring that does not ultimately work out to the advantage of those who believe by faith? That's the key. That's why chapter 11 is there, because it's going to be by faith that you do these things. Really quickly, let me conclude. Consider as well Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have to see that with verse 4 as well. So you have not yet resisted unto blood. Anybody here resisted unto blood and striving against sin? We've suffered a little, but how many of us have literally shed blood in striving against sin? So in order for you and I not to grow weary, consider Jesus, who did resist unto blood, even his lifeblood, striving against sin. I'll come back to this briefly, but let me conclude with this. Don't overlook the section on discipline, because discipline is important in God's transforming us. Well, how do we deal with discipline? How are we trained by discipline? By receiving it by faith. By believing that for those who are exercised for it, it produces the peaceful or peaceable fruit of righteousness. So by discipline, the Lord makes us practically righteous to line us up with the righteousness of Christ, which covers us in regards to our relationship with him. But he brings about in our lives the practical righteousness, holiness, if you will, which Peter has commanded us, be holy, for your heavenly Father is holy as well. So don't discard discipline as a part of running that race. But even discipline in itself doesn't seem pleasant in the moment, but if you view it through faith, then the discipline of God is his affirmation that you are his. And you say, Larry, the discipline can be heavy sometimes, and it can be strong sometimes. How do I stand up to that? How am I exercised by that? How am I trained by that? And my answer is the same as it's been in every other of these points. You do that by faith. Not a faith that you come up with, but a faith that God gives. And he gives it to us in Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning is that you are a person of faith, and that our lives as Christians might be listed out in some hall of exploits someday, but that there won't be a generation somewhere down the road that begins to admire us more than the faith that God gives that made us what we were in that moment. It is God who is faithful. That's the testimony of the witnesses. That ought to be the testimony of our lives as well. When we've been faithful and when God has transformed our lives, we ought to be shouting to the rooftops and to all of our neighbors, God is faithful. And that's the only reason I have any progress and success in the faith at all. So to God be the glory. Stand with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for such a remarkable faith that none of us here today and no human present could muster up, who could drum up. We would only be at best self-deceived. But Father, we thank you for the gift of true faith through Jesus Christ, the faith that unites us to Christ and the faith that is in operation in our lives as we are set apart unto you. And Father, I pray that if there's one in the room this morning that has not yet come to know Christ, that you might grant this gift of faith, that they might behold Christ this morning and see themselves in their sins and their need for this Jesus, and that they might receive him fully with all their hearts and submit to him as Lord of their lives. Father, for we who believe, who are running the race, Lord, help us to be wary of running it by our own strength. We are only slowing our progress when we do so. Father, help us to run it by the faith that you grant to the end that you would be glorified. Have your way in these moments of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.